Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Hey, good morning. If we haven't met yet, I'm Matt Van Cleve, one of the pastors here at Blue Oaks. And if you're new with us today, especially if you don't normally go to church, I just want to say we're really glad you're here. And I want you to know a few things right up front about Blue Oaks. There is no pressure here. There is no pretending here. And there's no dress code here. Other than please be clothed. We're flexible on how clothed. We're just not flexible on weather clothed. So if you want to say hi after the service, I'll be out in the lobby. I'd love to meet you. Well, we're starting a brand new teaching series today called Hijacked. And the idea behind that word is actually pretty simple. Have you ever had a moment where you said something or did something and then immediately thought, why did I say that? That's not who I want to be. Where did that come from? Maybe it was anger. Maybe it was anxiety. Maybe it was pride. Maybe it was desire pulling you somewhere you promised yourself you wouldn't go again. And afterward, once that moment passed, once things calmed down, you were left thinking, I wasn't in control of that situation. It's like something took over. That's what we mean by hijacked. It's not evil. It's not irredeemable. It's just overtaken. So over the next several weeks, we'll talk about four internal forces that have a way of hijacking our lives if we don't learn to recognize them. And so they're anger, pride, worry, and desire. And these aren't just bad habits. They're not just personality quirks. And they're definitely not things only religious people struggle with. They're universal human experiences. And here's the thing. These emotions don't usually show up announcing themselves. They sometimes come disguised as something helpful. Like anger will show up as justice, or pride will show up as confidence, or worry will show up as being responsible, or desire shows up as knowing what you want. But over time, if we're honest, they tend to steal more than they give. They steal our peace, they steal our clarity, they steal our relationships, steal our joy, and sometimes they steal years of our lives. And what's interesting is Jesus talked about this all the time, not in language of psychology or neuroscience, but in the language of the heart. Jesus said God offers a kind of life that is meant to flow from the inside out, a life marked by peace and freedom and love and joy. Not a perfect life, not a pain-free life, but a grounded life, a resilient life. And yet most of us live with this gap. It's a gap between who we want to be and what actually comes out of us when we're under pressure. It's a gap between what we believe about God or about goodness or about love and how we actually respond in real moments with real people. And so here's the question that this series is built around. What happens inside us when that gap shows up? And more importantly, is it possible to live in a way where our emotions don't hijack the wheel? This series isn't about trying harder. It's not about suppressing feelings. It's definitely not about pretending that you don't struggle. It's about learning how transformation actually works from the inside out. And today we'll start by looking at how hijacking happens in the first place and why anger is often the first one we notice. So let's talk about this gap for a moment. Most of us have a pretty clear sense of the kind of person that we want to be. We want to be patient. We want to be kind. We want to be calm under pressure. We want to be loving with our family and with our friends and with our coworkers. We don't wake up in the morning thinking, today I'm going to lose my temper. Today, I'm going to be anxious all day. Today, I'm going to be arrogant or defensive. Today, I'm going to make another choice that I regret. And yet this happens. There's this gap between intention and reaction, or values and our actual behavior, or who we believe we are, and then what actually comes out of us when life squeezes us. And what's frustrating is that this gap doesn't just show up in people who don't care. It often shows up in people who care deeply, people who want to grow, people who want to do better, people who read the books and listen to the podcast and pray the prayers and make the commitments. You can care deeply and still get hijacked. One of the things the writers of the New Testament are really honest about is this: wanting to change is not the same as being changed. And that's why so many of us respond to this gap in predictable ways. You know, some of us decide we're just going to try harder. We're going to clamp down. We're going to white knuckle it. We're going to tell ourselves, you know, next time I'll do better. Some of us learn how to fake it. We manage appearances. We keep the outside looking calm and spiritual, while the inside is anxious and resentful or restless. And a lot of people, especially people who've tried and failed, they just eventually give up. They lower their expectations. They assume this is just how I am. This is just my personality. This is just how life works. But here's the hopeful truth that Jesus brings into this whole conversation. The problem isn't that you don't care enough. The problem isn't that you're not disciplined enough. The problem isn't that you're weak. The problem is something inside you takes over before you even realize it. And when that happens, logic doesn't help very much. Promises don't help very much. Good intentions don't help very much, because you're no longer operating from the part of you that wants to be wise and loving. You've been hijacked. The writers of scripture have language for this. They talk about an old self. So patterns of thinking and reacting and coping that learned how to survive long before you ever thought about God or faith or growth. And they talk about a new self, a life being reshaped from the inside by the presence and power of God. And what's fascinating is that the writers of the New Testament never say, try harder to be a better person. Instead, they talk about being renewed, about being changed from the inside, especially in our minds. And this leads to a really important question, especially for those of us who are in church like ours. What should change over time? So imagine someone in our community who doesn't know God, and they start coming to Blue Oaks. They show up on Sundays, they get connected into a group, they have someone who's praying for them, they're asking really good questions, they're beginning to believe. And at some point they decide, I want to follow Jesus, I want to give my life to him, I want to change my life. So this person is doing everything they should be doing to begin a relationship with God. And then it happens. They become a Christian, and then they decide that they want to live a Christ-centered life. They want to grow spiritually. So let's say they're around here for like the next 5 years. What do we expect? Like, what do we think ought to happen in their life? What do we as a church agree Christ-centered living ought to look like? Now, when I think about this, and this just amazes me, most churches I knew of growing up never had a clear discussion about what they expect from someone who believes and becomes a follower of Jesus. Like, we had some expectations, but they weren't overtly discussed. They were kind of underground. Like, we expected certain things of people who went to the church that I grew up in. We expected that they wouldn't swear, that they wouldn't drink, that they wouldn't smoke, that they wouldn't move rhythmically to music. They wouldn't vote for members of the wrong political party, and we all knew who the wrong political party was. But there were some things that we did not expect. We did not expect people to deal with anger. We did not expect people who were in conflict in the church. And sometimes there were people in conflict in the church for years. We didn't expect them to start loving each other. We didn't expect someone who had been going to church for 40 years and who had been a cranky person for 40 years, we didn't expect them to change. We expected them to stay cranky. We expected them to crank all the way into the grave. Like, we would have been surprised if they stopped cranking. We didn't expect a selfish person to start living generously, to start giving some of what they had away. We didn't expect a sour, negative, self-righteous person to suddenly have a new attitude or behaviors. Like, if they would have, we would have said, what happened to you? You have a new attitude. Like, what happened to you? We would have been surprised by it. We didn't have clear New Testament expectations about what to expect for people who followed Jesus over time. It's amazing to me when I think about it, and we didn't talk about this. Therefore, we couldn't help each other move toward whatever our expectations were. Now, some people get nervous when this discussion surfaces in the church. They'll say things like, you know, in our church, we're not into expectations for people. We're just into grace. But grace is precisely why the New Testament writers expected human beings to change. Grace is not just about forgiveness. It is that, but grace is ordinarily in the Christian life experienced as the power of God for transformation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Not because you're trying so hard, but because that's what grace does. Grace changes people. And that's what this series is really all about. It's not eliminating emotions. It's not suppressing feelings, but it's learning how to live in a way where anger and worry and pride and desire are no longer hijacking the wheel of your life. So if grace really does change people, and if God's Spirit really is at work renewing us from the inside, then the question becomes, what gets in the way? Why do we keep getting pulled into patterns that we don't want? When you read the teachings of Jesus, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, and when you read the letters of the New Testament, you start to notice something. Most of the struggles that we face don't fall into hundreds of different categories. They tend to cluster around a few reoccurring patterns. Different personalities, different stories, different triggers, but the same internal takeovers. And I want to suggest that these four internal forces account for the majority of the ways that we get hijacked in our lives. These are not random sins. They're not personality flaws. They're not bad Christian behaviors. They're patterns that take over the wheel of our lives and quietly steal the life that God intended for us. The first one is anger. So by anger, I don't mean yelling. I mean resentment. I mean bitterness. I mean contempt. The running inner commentary that keeps score. Anger hijacks us by convincing us that someone else is the problem and that we're justified. It promises strength. It promises clarity. It promises control. But over time, it steals peace, it steals connection, and it steals joy. The second internal force is worry. Worry is anxiety about the future. It's living mentally in a tomorrow that hasn't happened yet. Worry hijacks us by convincing us that constant concern equals responsibility. But worry doesn't actually make us wiser. It just makes us tired. And over time, it steals trust in God, in others, and eventually in ourselves. The third internal force is desire. This is about disordered or misguided desire. Not just about like money or sex, but it's about appetite. It's about the need for more comfort, more affirmation, more control, more escape. Desire hijacks us by promising fulfillment. But left unchecked, it will become addiction. and it steals freedom. And the fourth internal force is pride. And pride is the trickiest one because it often looks like strength. Pride says, I'm right. I know better. I'm not like them. It hijacks us by quietly putting us above others and sometimes even above God. And when pride is driving, grace has nowhere to land. Now, here's the important thing to notice. These four don't just show up in people who are doing badly. They show up in people who are doing well. In fact, if you're managing anger and worry and desire pretty well, pride is probably waiting to take over next. And if you look clearly at the New Testament, you'll notice something else. Jesus didn't treat these as minor issues. He treated these as blockages, as things that interrupt the flow of the life that God wants for you. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Colossian church, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. So that phrase, rid yourself, it shows up again and again in the New Testament. It's the language of taking something off that doesn't belong anymore. Not pretending that it's not there, not shaming yourself because you're wearing it, but recognizing this isn't who I am. This isn't who I want to become. And here's where this becomes really important for us as a church. These four, anger, worry, desire, and pride, they should just be normal conversation topics in a healthy spiritual community. They should. Not as judgment, not as like policing or anything like that, but as diagnosis. Because you can go to church for decades and still be hijacked. You can know the songs, you can know the verses, you can know the rhythms and all that, and still be anxious and resentful and driven and defensive. And that should bother us. Not because we're failing morally, but because we're missing out on what God wants for us. So over the next several weeks, we're going to just slow way down. We're going to look at how each of these hijackers works, how they take over, how they disguise themselves, and how the Spirit of God wants to meet us right in the middle of them. And today we're going to start with the one that Jesus talks about first. It's the one that opens the door to all the others, and that is anger. But before we talk about how to deal with anger, we need to understand how hijacking actually happens inside of us. So before we talk about what to do about anger or worry or pride or desire, we need to understand how hijacking actually happens. Because if you don't understand the process, you'll just keep blaming yourself for a failure of willpower, when what's actually happening is a failure of control. So there's a part of your brain called the amygdala. The amygdala is responsible for processing threat. So rage, fear in particular. And it's very good at one thing, and that is keeping you alive. Most of the time when information comes into your brain, something you see or something you hear or an experience you have, it gets processed through the thinking part of your brain first, the part that reasons and reflects and weighs consequences. But in the moments of really strong emotion, especially anger or fear, the signal bypasses the thinking part of the brain and goes straight to the amygdala. And when that happens, something occurs that actually researchers call the amygdala hijack, which is where I came up with the phrase for this whole series. The emotions take over. Relational thought gets sidelined and reaction replaces reflection. You're still you, you're just not fully you. Let me give you a picture of what this looks like. So a mom is in the grocery store. She's kind of in a hurry and things are kind of tense for her anyway. But she has a three-year-old next to her, and she has an 18-month-old in the cart. So the three-year-old has a box of cereal and says, I want Fruity Cheerios. And mom says, no, put them down. And she says, I want Fruity Cheerios. She says, no, put them down. And at this point, the 18-month-old, who is mouthing a jar of jelly, throws the jar of jelly onto the floor and it breaks, okay? Now, what happens next is not moral failure. It's just a hijack. The amygdala takes over. The thinking brain goes offline, and suddenly this calm, loving, reasonable parent does things, says things that she will actually think back later on and think, what happened to me? This is cognitive incapacitation. It's hijacking. And here's the thing. This doesn't just happen in grocery stores. It happens in marriages. It happens in traffic. It happens in meetings. It happens on social media. It happens with your kids and your parents and yourself. And this is why promises like, I'll never do that again, or next time I'll stay calm, they often don't work. Because by the time you realize what's happening, you're already reacting. But here's where this becomes incredibly hopeful. Neuroscientists have discovered something fascinating. When an impulse forms in your brain, the urge to speak or lash out or withdraw or defend or indulge, there's a brief pause between impulse and action. It's tiny. It's about like a quarter of a second. But in the life of the mind, that quarter second is huge. It's the space between impulse and action. It's the space between emotion and expression. It's the space between takeover and choice. One researcher calls it the life-giving quarter second. There's a quarter second between when that impulse takes place in your brain and when that action takes place in your body. And spiritually, this is massive, because that quarter second is where another voice can actually be heard. That's the moment when you can actually give the wheel to the hijacker, whatever that emotion is, or you can open yourself up to the Spirit of God. That's the time when the Spirit actually can take over. That quarter second in your mind can be an opportunity for you to say, okay, Spirit, I've got this impulse right now. Should I act on it? So, you're in a heated conversation with your spouse, and suddenly a thought forms, you're just like your mother. Now, that's a very powerful thought. And you have a quarter second. You have just enough time to ask, Holy Spirit, should I say this? Someone cuts you down at work. And a brilliant comeback forms in your mind instantly. You have a quarter second. Your child makes a mistake and you feel a surge. You have a quarter second. Someone criticizes you or dismisses you or misjudges you. You have a quarter second. And here's the promise that Jesus makes that we often forget. God's Spirit is present in that moment. Not 5 minutes later, not once you calm down, right there. The Spirit of God doesn't force control, but he offers it to you in that moment. That's why Paul says, don't give the devil a foothold. A foothold is simply permission. And that permission often gets granted in less than a second. But the good news is this, God also has built into you and me a foothold for his Spirit. And when you blow it, because you will, God doesn't abandon you. There's another moment, and then there's another invitation, and there's another chance to re-enter into his presence again. Hijacking is not the end of the story. Now, out of all the emotions that we're going to talk about in this series, Jesus starts with anger. Not because anger is the worst, but because anger is often the gateway. Anger opens the door to contempt or justification or withdrawal or retaliation. And when anger takes over, it becomes very easy to wound others and ourselves while feeling completely right about it. That's why Jesus addresses anger more than almost any other issue in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why Paul writes, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but rid yourself of bitterness and rage and anger. Because anger is the fastest way to shut down the flow of God's presence in your life. In your lives. So not permanently, but functionally. So today we're not trying to eliminate anger. We're just trying to notice when our lives get hijacked, to recognize the moment, to reclaim control or the wheel, to ask for help in that quarter second that matters the most. So when we hear the word anger, most of us picture explosions. You know, we think of yelling, we think of slamming doors, we think of harsh words, we think of raised voices. And that kind of anger absolutely does hijack people, but that's not the only form. Anger comes in, I would say, two primary forms, and both of them can take over our lives just as powerfully. And the first one is attack. So attack is the kind of anger where we're most familiar with. It says, I want to hurt you. I want to put you in your place. I want to win. Attack uses words and volume and sarcasm and intimidation and gossip and control. It acts against the good of the other person. Sometimes it's loud. Sometimes it's cutting. Sometimes it's just being honest. But underneath, there's contempt. And contempt is poison for your soul. Attack anger feels powerful in the moment. It gives you energy. It makes you feel right. It makes you feel justified. But afterward, it almost always leaves damage to relationships, to trust, and eventually to your own heart. Dallas Willard writes about the other form of anger, which is withdrawal. So in attack, I act against what is good for you. I'm going to hurt you out of malice. Withdrawal is quieter. And honestly, it often looks more spiritual. Withdrawal says, I'm done. I don't want to engage. I'm just going to pull back. So instead of lashing out, you shut down. You go cold. You get silent. You create distance. You may still be polite. You may still show up. But emotionally, it's like you've left the room. Dallas Willard describes withdrawal as a form of anger where you treat someone's well-being as a matter of indifference. You're not actively hurting them. You're just withdrawing. You're withholding yourself. And here's the uncomfortable truth. If attack is saying, I want to hurt you, withdrawal is saying, I don't care what happens to you. So which one looks more mature? Withdrawal, right? Which one do you think pastors struggle with? Withdrawal. Because withdrawal feels controlled. It feels dignified. It feels justified, but it's still anger. And both attack and withdrawal are fueled from the same thing. Attack and withdrawal may look different on the surface, but underneath they share the same root, and that is lovelessness. Anger hijacks us when love is removed. That's why Jesus treated anger as such a serious issue, not because raised voices are like bad manners or anything like that, but because lovelessness is incompatible with life in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. An enemy in Jesus' teaching is simply anyone you're angry with, anyone you want to hurt, anyone you want to avoid, anyone you don't want to love. And here's where we tend to let ourselves off the hook. We say things like, well, I can love them, I just don't have to like them. That's a very popular saying, isn't it? It's just not in the Bible. Jesus isn't asking us to feel warm feelings. He's asking us to will the good in the other person, to desire their restoration, not their punishment. And that brings us to something really important. If you're listening to this and you're thinking, well, great, now I have to suppress my anger too. That's not the point. Jesus is not interested in clenched teeth obedience. He's not asking you to grit your way into love. He's offering something much deeper. He's offering a renewed mind. Because anger isn't just something we do, it's something we think. It's what's happening in our mind. Anger survives on inner narratives. Like, they always do this. I don't deserve this. If I don't defend myself, no one will. The mind has almost infinite capacity to rationalize anger. And that's why anger is so hard to defeat by effort alone. It feels right. I mean, it feels powerful. It feels justified. But the Spirit of God isn't trying to help you suppress angry behavior. He's trying to help you produce thoughts and feelings that allow the flow of the Spirit in your life. That's why the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman church, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewal doesn't just happen overnight. It happens as we repeatedly bring our reactions and impulses and stories into the presence of God, especially in that life-giving quarter second. The reason anger is so serious isn't just personal, it's global. Like, we live in a world that runs on outrage, a world where anger escalates into violence, where contempt becomes policy, where disagreement turns into dehumanization. And here's the sobering truth, that same capacity lives in you and me. But here's the hope. And the hope is not better systems or smarter arguments. The hope of the world is a community of people who are learning slowly, imperfectly, to live under a different power completely. People who pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. People who expect God to actually change the way that we think and react and love. So here's the invitation today. Not to fix yourself, not to promise you'll never get angry again, but just to start noticing the hijack. Just to begin asking in that quarter second that matters the most, Holy Spirit, is this impulse from you? And when you blow it, because you will, to trust that there's another moment, there's another chance to re-enter God's presence. Next week, we're going to go deeper into how to manage anger practically. And over the next several weeks, we'll talk about worry and desire and pride so that we can learn how to take back the wheel and live the kind of life that Jesus promised us from the inside out. All right, would you pray with me as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song? God, we come to you now just honestly. Some of us have walked into this room with anger that we don't even know what to do with. Some of us are just exhausted trying to hold everything together. Some of us feel embarrassed by just how quickly we react. Others of us maybe have learned how to hide things really well. And so today, we're not asking that you make us perfect. We're asking that you just make us aware. Just open our eyes to those moments that something in us takes over. Help us to be aware of that quarter second. Help us to pause. Help us to be aware of your presence right there in that moment. Holy Spirit, would you meet us in those moments when anger surfaces? Would you just help us? Help us to slow down. Maybe when we're worried about something that is going to happen in the future, would you just help us to put our trust in you? When pride surfaces in our lives, would you remind us that we don't need to be in control because you're in control? When desire just pulls us off course, would you just recenter us? God, for those of us who just feel stuck in these patterns that we've lived in for years, would you just remind us that your grace is not just about forgiveness, that your grace is about power that's made available to us? And when we fail, because we will, just thank you that you don't leave us. Thank you for second chances and third chances and fresh starts. God, would you just teach us through this series? Help us to be open to how your Holy Spirit wants to move in us and change us and teach us and reshape us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.